faithful. And that is what the Lord wants from us. But when your obedience stops, God's blessings also were yielded. That's why so many of the things that the Lord blesses us with are conditional things. If you do this, I will give you this. Be strong and faithful, and I will bless you. Remember, we talked about the tax this morning. If you pay the tax, the ransom, then the plague will not come upon you. Be strong, faithful, and obedient. Now. And that could help change a series of ungodly choices later. Be strong. We are reminded, don't think it can't happen to you. Because guess what? It can. The Israelites, the psalmist wrote about it. Paul preached about it. Even want throw in there, Dave preached about it. The fact of the matter is, there are lessons that need to be learned. And I think this is one of those. We can't take the grace and mercy of God for granted. Now, are we going to rely on it mightily, heavily? Yes. But don't put him to the test on those things, because we don't know where his grace or mercy will finally be. But this is what I said. There's a plan of salvation that's given that tells us we need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, that we need to repent of our sin, the sin that put him on the cross, that we need to stay as far away from that sin then for the rest of our lives. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord, be immersed into the watery grave of baptism so that our sins will be forgiven, and be faithful unto death. This is what he's asked us to do. Are you willing to do it? Be obedient? Or are we choosing to be unrepentant and disobedient? The choice is yours. The choice is mine. The choice is ours. But there are lessons to learn, and I pray that we learn them. Josh. Good evening, church. Are we happy to be here tonight? Amen. All right, good deal. We're going to take tonight and next Sunday night, looking at some things that happen in the New Testament that they're sharing Old Testament stories, and so I've entitled it Lessons Learned, or what we're at least supposed to learn from them, because if they were things that happened in the Old Testament and they talk about them in the New Testament, then I think it's probably good for us to pay attention to them as well. And this one I've kind of called Paul's plea for persistence for the church, and this is how he's looking at the Israelites, telling the church, here's what you need to learn from them. Now, it's all good to study history, to go through history, to learn, but you've got to learn from history, right? Because as we've said before, if you don't learn from it, then you're doomed to repeat it. And so Paul's trying to warn the church not to fall into the same condemnation that Israel did. And we get that way as well. We say, you know, well, look at the children of Israel. They did this. And then in the church today, we may do something that's just so similar. And then we always will roll our eyes at the Israelites for acting that way. But if we do it, it's just like, oops, sorry. Anyway, Paul wants for us to learn. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 12 is the text. We are not going to read all of that this evening. However, I do want for us to share that first passage that says, the first verse there says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea." And we'll get to that, but as we even read through the Psalms and many of the other Old Testament books, we begin to notice that the things the Hebrews sang about or incorporated even into their own times of worship are often many times repeated or reiterated in other passages of Scripture. For example, Psalms chapter 78, verses 13 through 35 in the Psalms, the psalmist here gives in song an account of Moses and the Israelites' wanderings in the wilderness. So not only did not only do they know the account of it, but the psalmist put it to psalms that those would actually be things that they would sing about at their services. I remember in vacation Bible school, as we've got ours coming up, this was years later, I wasn't even in it, I believe it was Kendall Fall. They were doing a vacation Bible school out at Southwest when his dad was preaching there, and his dad wanted him to write a song about everything they were doing for VBS. I don't think they're suggesting you do that, Josh, but everything that went through the lesson for, and so, you know, he wrote, and that's basically what it would be like, is so that we sat down and he wrote a song of an event that was taking place, and then they actually, the psalmist, the Jews, the Hebrews, they would use that. Psalm 78 is one of those things that they would use in their services. If you take a look at it, I think that's where Paul got his idea for this portion of the lesson that he was writing to the Corinthians. Paul has seen this before. And as we've said before, when we get up here and preach and teach, I remember it's been 20 plus years ago now, but at the Northman when they did the 12 minor prophets, Dickie Chambers talked about in his sermon how nobody that ever gets up here says anything new. It's plagiarism. Every one of us, everything that we say has already been said before. Don't think that that you're saying anything new that nobody else has ever come up with. You know, he made the joke that he goes, yeah, people ask me if I buy whiteout. He goes, I buy it by the 5-gallon barrels and to plagiarize all the stuff that I use when I preach. And this is the same thing. Paul here is looking at this, and he's telling, he knows the story of the Israelites coming out of Egypt, the wanderings. Psalmist wrote about it. Paul's not coming up with anything new here. What he's doing actually is showing them something that they can actually have a lesson that they knew of, and he's incorporating that into the church, into their Christian life. And that's the same way that we do. Even when we teach on the flood, we teach on Jonah, we teach on any of those topics, Daniel that we hit, and Abraham that we hit at the youth camp, what we do then is we don't leave it with the Old Testament theology of following God, we bring it up to speed of Christianity. And so this is what Paul's doing here as well. Perhaps this psalm was sung while a little childhood Saul sat in Sabbath school while in the synagogue of his hometown of Tarsus. And maybe that's the way where he got to learn. And he was like, you know what? We'll do the same thing. We'll give a little opening or devotional or maybe even a whole sermon. I've got a whole sermon based on the B-I-B-L-E. It's one of those little old songs that we sing, and it's a reminder of something that they had been taught for years past or long years gone by. So whatever the case, we can be sure that Saul, now referred to as the Apostle Paul, was quite familiar with this text. And so he begins in chapter 10, verse 1, what we had just said, "For I do not want you to be unaware." In other words, he's telling them something that they already should know. And if you don't know, I want to bring you up to speed, is what he's saying. And it starts off there in that text in 1 Corinthians, and I hope that you're familiar with that. If not, get familiar with it this week. It'll help you to understand much of the sermon that we won't cover here to help you understand that. But he talks about, and he lets them know, he lets the church at Corinth, the Gentile Christians, and even those that would be Jews there, reminding them that even the salvation that came to the Israelites as they came through the Red Sea was a type of baptism. And that's where he makes the reference that all were baptized. All were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. In other words, they were surrounded by water. This means they were saved. How do we know that? This is what saved them. They come out of Egypt. They come out of sin. They cross the other side. They're saved. Because 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism now saves you. Baptism has and always will be scriptural evidence for the access point that we all have to salvation. That is why Mark 16:16, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized. He doesn't say he who is baptized will be saved. He doesn't say he who believes will be saved. He says he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Baptism equals salvation. But just as those that passed through the baptism of Moses, they perished and died due to unfaithfulness. This is a reminder to us that the sharing in baptism will only get you so far. We don't want to get to the point where we think, well, I've been baptized, so now there's nothing I can do to be lost. That's exactly what Paul is trying to share with them here, that now you were saved as you came out of Egypt through the Red Sea, but now you have to be faithful. And we're going to check in on that in this text as well. Paul even says, all were baptized, and then he says, all ate and drank. All ate and drank as they were in the wilderness. Now, what is this? What's he trying to get the point across to us? Yes, we know they ate the manna, right? They even ate the quail that came out of heaven. They were fully satisfied with the meat, and whether it was the manna or the quail, and the water that the Lord had supplied and provided. He took care of their every need. He was the sustenance. He was their substance, for their substance and their sustenance that they needed in their lives. They were also given the water for life, as we mentioned. And just because they drank the water that flowed from the rock, just because they did these things did not guarantee eternal life either. It says the same spiritual food and the same spiritual drink was shared and enjoyed by all. Just as today, we're going to have a time at the end of the service for those that have not had the opportunity to have the Lord's Supper yet. And those of us that were here this morning, we shared in that. Just as we eat and drink today, it's a physical thing. It's a literal thing. And yes, I'll even say it's a figurative thing. The Lord's Supper fills us and it sustains us, and those who hunger, it fills and sustains us, those of us who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Matthew 26:26-28 says this, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. So is that literal or is that figurative? Because remember, we said it's a physical thing. There's no doubt there's actually something here, that the eating of the bread, the manna, the quail, the water, that those were literal things. And it's, but when he says this is my body, see, this is where we do have to be careful in how we talk about this, because Any of you that have Roman Catholic friends, they're going to say that when they eat, it is the actual body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Of course, they're only going to eat the host. They'll have that, and then they'll have their times where they do take the cup. But as we see this, and so it's a reminder, they believe that they're actually eating the flesh that is being cut. That is the flesh of Jesus. Now, Jesus said, "This is my body." That works for me. Do I believe that when we see this here, that this is the body of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that? I do, because why? Jesus said so. Okay, so now do I have to be like, but that's why so many of the early Christians and even non-Christians thought that the church were cannibals. Because if we say this is actually the body of our Savior, and we're going to eat that, what are they thinking? Freaks. Right? I mean, there was many, many problems that the early church had to overcome because they would call it a love feast. Well, in Corinth, the Gentiles had a whole nother idea of what a love feast was. But the Christians, what greater love do we feast at? And so he's trying to remind them and talk to them and tell them all of this. Did I finish reading Matthew 26? 26 through 28? Did I read all that? No? I just got going? Okay. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples. Yeah. And said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken up the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of my covenant." So this grape juice, you know, it's Welch's. You know, it's got to be Welch's, or it's got to be Meyer brand, or it's got, you know, does this have something special with it? Right? No. This is his blood. Why? Because Jesus said, "This is my blood." That works for me. Again, Jesus said it. I try to abide by it then. This is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. Just as we do in partaking of the physical emblems of a spiritual meaning when we share in the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week. So let us not neglect nor forget, just as those who ate and drank of the food of Moses perished and died due to unfaithfulness, the sharing in spiritual food can only get you so far. So here's what Paul's reminding them. So baptism, do we believe that baptism saves you? Yes. Why? Again, Scripture tells us that. So we believe that. So does that mean that baptism saves you forever? Yeah, right? I'm going to go one of these, okay? Type of a thing. Because as we look at that, we can't say, "I've been baptized, I don't need to do anything else." Because then baptism doesn't save us forever. Okay, so we get into that point where we're saved, and then the Lord's Supper keeps us in that contact. As has been said, Cy said this for years. Tommy Johnson said this for years. I've heard others, and I hope someday somebody else will be up here preaching, and they'll say, and Dave said this for years. Two major ways the devil keeps us out of a salvation state is by keeping us away from the blood of Jesus Christ. Number one, when we are baptized into his death. They were all baptized. Or then our relationship with him on the Lord's Day with the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We understand what saves us. If you have the opportunity this week, take a little survey amongst those that you come in contact with and ask them if they believe that baptism saves them. And multiple people will say, no, no. and they don't understand what Scripture says. So baptism saves us. I believe our relationship of staying in contact with the blood of Jesus is what continues to save us then as well. As we said in those things, they save us, they save them. What would have happened if they wouldn't have all ate and drank while they were in the wilderness? They would have died. Physically, they just would have died. They wouldn't have had the sustenance. They wouldn't have had the salvation that came through the blessings that God had given them. And the same thing goes for us in the church today. They were all baptized. As we look around, that's our goal, right? We want to get everybody baptized. But don't get baptized and then starve yourself spiritually. So where did they get their drink from? And we've talked about this before, and we know that times the Lord had told them to strike a rock, and they were, you know, different places, whether Meribah or different places. And even Moses struck the rock when he wasn't supposed to. He was just supposed to speak to it. So we understand that. But what I want for us to understand is so they were getting that ongoing sustenance, everyone, because they were all drinking from a spiritual rock that followed them is what the text says. And this is one of the things I like to share and to teach and preach on here, because it's one of those interesting things that we see that phrase in that text that this rock followed them, right? So how many of you have a pet cat, right? So you walk outside or you walk around the house and the cat will follow you. How many of you have kids, right? Any of you here kids, right? The kids may follow you around the house, or they follow you around the yard. Dogs will do the same thing, right? Isn't it funny we put them all in the same category? Anyway, but they'll follow you around. They'll follow you. And so when I say that a dog follows you around the yard, what do you think? What's your visual? What's your visual? That if you stopped and turned around, what would be there? The dog, right? Okay, so if it says in that same spiritual rock followed them, what visual context do you get on that? Moses walking through the wilderness, all the people of stop. You thought I was going to say hammer time, didn't you? No, I will not. But anyway, stop. And so they turn around, and what would they see behind them? According to Scripture, this rock following them. So I want to share with you. We're told, Paul tells us that rock was Christ. In Jewish tradition, and once again, this is not the Bible. We do know what the Bible says. I've just shared with you, and it says in that rock that followed them was Christ. I guess my thing is, do we find that hard to believe? That this rock rolled behind them? You know, I was just going to say, if you do, then what do you think about the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, right? Oh, I can certainly see Jesus being a pillar of fire, but come on, a rock. But this rock rolled. Rock and roll, man. Long time before, never mind. All right, whole different thing. But anyway, so in the Jewish tradition, from the writings of the Talmud, from such texts as the Mishnah and the Tosefta, we see that most Jewish scholars and even the Apostle Paul alludes to here being a rock that followed the children of Israel during their wanderings. So how would we conduct ourselves? This is one of those things where we get after the Israelites. Okay, so if this was really the case, right? If Christ is following them wherever they go, wouldn't they be good? Wouldn't they? I mean, come on. Wouldn't they use their head? Right? It's like when the teacher's in, you're always what you should be when the teacher's there, right? But when the teacher's not, you understand, oh yeah, we got these liberties to do what we want. You got the liberty to get in trouble, right? But Christ is there. The Messiah is there. God is there. So how would we conduct ourselves if Jesus was following us around? So now we're walking through the yard. It's not the cat, it's not the kids, it's not the dog. And we turn around. Jesus, what are you doing? Right? Following us around. Would there be things we wouldn't say? Would there be things we wouldn't do? Would there be places we wouldn't go? I think we think we'd all be good little boys and girls, wouldn't we? The obvious is, even with the Messiah with them, they still disobeyed. And be careful, because we're not any better. So what happens if we continually sin willfully? Because we're talking about, so they all were baptized. Woo! Right? They all ate and drank the same spiritual food. Woo! But now, because as we said, so this can only get us so far. This will get us a long, long way. Don't get me wrong. But there's grace that's involved. There's faithfulness and obedience that's involved. Hebrews 10, 26 and 27 says, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries." This is where we need to get personal, and I'm at the front of the line. You know what scares me about being a Christian? Is asking for forgiveness of the same sin over and over again. Do you understand where we're going with that? Because it's one thing to say, you know, I'm sorry I did that, and then we never have a struggle with that again. And remember I mentioned that grace would be involved, mercy would be involved, and I'm like, bring it on, I need it. But that is one of my biggest fears is, and maybe I'm being over harsh on that, I don't know. But this is where it says, if you continue to go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, after having been obedient, after having been immersed into Jesus Christ, after having taken the Lord's Supper for 30 years, and there's still the same sin that I have to say I'm sorry that I've committed. I hope that's a sobering thing to us, something that we realize where we need to move, and that's where we pray for the grace and mercy of God to intervene in there for sure. But they were all drinking from the same spiritual rock that it followed them around. But it gets to the point where we get familiar, where we get comfortable, where we get complacent. And even if Christ is there, we'll still go ahead and do it. It goes on in this text of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 12, that with most of them, this is where is the shocker to us many times when we read this. You know, we're used to the fairy tales that all end in good and they lived happily ever after. Here it says, and with most of them, God was not well pleased. Most of them. So what's that? 80%? Right? I don't know, 51%, that's most of them, right? So let's just take that, look at the congregation here tonight. Let's just say we're going to take the bare minimalist number of God was not pleased with most of them of 51%. Which 51% is he not pleased with, and which 49% is he pleased with? Because he's not pleased with most of them. And so then, would that matter to us? If that all of a sudden we're sitting here with the church and most of them the Lord's not pleased with. Which side are you on? Right? Are we going to be self-righteous? Are we going to be overly harsh on our judgment? Aren't we thankful that doesn't come to us? With most of them, God was not well pleased. And they were laid low in the wilderness. Imagine that. So they were baptized. They were eating and drinking some spiritual food, right? The same spiritual food and drink. And however, most were made low. That means they physically died. That they lived a life that came to an end while being an enemy of God. He didn't kill the righteous. He killed the enemies of his. Those that continued to willfully sin. They were lost. We cannot carry on in conduct of life that does not please God. So many times we hear people talk about God and how he wants for them to be happy. We never read in the scriptures that God wants for us to be happy. However, he tells us if you do these things, they will lead to happiness. And most of those things are by doing things that please him. Paul goes on to say, these things happened as an example for us. These things happened as an example for us. So why? Right? Why does a coach and a team go back and watch game tape of other games that they've played? Or maybe even the opponent's game? Because they're trying to learn something. They're trying to figure out something that they can take advantage of. I guarantee you that the devil is watching game tape of our lives. So wouldn't we want to learn from examples that have gone on before us? So what kind of an example for us? Do we always think that examples are good things? Oh, so-and-so set an example. Yeah, they did. Was it a good one or a bad one? So these here that mostly all died in the wilderness, do you think they set a good example or a bad example? What example is God wanting us to learn? What example is Paul trying to share with the people here of those that went before them? We are told that these things happened to them so we would not crave after evil things as they craved after them. Which this word here, crave, means to lust after. Do not be a servant or a worshiper of idols. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they stood up to play. Adam Clark suggests this, that this passage of Exodus 32:6 says, so the next day they rose up early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play, that this is generally explained as implying idolatrous acts only. He says, I have considered it in implying acts of impurity with which idolatrous acts were often accompanied. It also means those dances that were practiced in honor of their gods. The whole idolatrous process was as follows. The proper victim was prepared and set apart. It was slain, and its blood poured out on the altar of the deity. Sometimes this may be an animal. At times it may be a human. The flesh was dressed. The priest, those that offered it, feasted on it, and thus endeavored to establish a communion between themselves and the object of their worship. After eating, they had idolatrous dances in honor of their God, and as might be expected, impure mixtures in consequence of those dances. The people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play, and it is the reference to this issue of the idolatrous feast and dances that the apostle immediately subjoins. That's what Adam Clark says. So neither let us act immorally. And in Scripture, that's actually translated committing fornication, as we see in the next verse, along with the warning that 23,000 people fell dead. They died. This doesn't mean they just stumbled. This didn't mean that they fell down and were able to get back up. They were struck down and killed because of their sin, because of this rock that was following them around, and they didn't care what they did. They were struck down and killed because of their sin. They tried the Lord. They tried the Lord and were destroyed by the poisonous serpents here at this time. They grumbled and the Lord wiped them out. These examples were given so that we would not do these things. And if perhaps we decide to be unfaithful and go do our own thing, remember, punishment will in fact come. Sometimes punishment comes quickly, and sometimes punishment comes later. Sometimes punishment does not even come upon an individual until their final judgment. So Paul finishes off in verse 12 by offering these words of wisdom. Let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. It can happen to any one of us. As we see from this text, you can be baptized and saved. You can gather around the Lord's table for years and share in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. You can even do that every Lord's Day, as we said, for years. You can